Well, as you all know, we've been looking together these past few weeks at the life of Joseph and his brothers, the generations of Jacob. So what's happened so far? Well, throughout the book of Genesis, we've seen that God has made great promises. Promises that one day a child is going to be born, who's going to rescue the world from the effects of the curse caused by man's disobedience and rebellion against God. And God has promised that that child is going to come through one particular family, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their offspring, they've been told, is going to become a great nation. Those who bless them will be blessed through them. And that blessing is going to extend to the whole earth, to people all over the world. Just listen to the way the promise is given on one occasion to Jacob. This is Genesis 28, verse 14. God says this to him, "In you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." That's what God promised to Jacob. But as we've read the account together, we found that that promise is in danger of failing. Because Jacob's sons, his offspring, have grown up to be wicked, godless men. And Joseph, the one son who Jacob has hoped, through whom the promise would be fulfilled, has been sold as a slave by his jealous brothers. His father thinks he's dead. It looks like the end of everything, doesn't it? It looks like the end of the promise. And yet when we reached the end of chapter 37 and went into 38, the narrator has given us two hints that it's not the end of the story, that there are future things, future events that are going to happen. The first one was this. We were told right at the end of chapter 37 that Joseph was sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. He's been sold to a very important person in Egypt. And there's a hint that he's not going to just disappear into obscurity. And the second hopeful hint that we were given was found in chapter 38, where we looked last week at the way that God used Tamar, a pagan girl, to rescue Judah, who was the natural leader among the brothers, from being cut off without inheritance, and to confront him with his own sinfulness. So at the moment they don't tell us that anything better is going to happen, but they're hints, they're giving us hope that the story is going to turn out better than it is at the moment. So tonight we return to Joseph and what happened to him in Egypt. And so far we haven't really looked at Joseph himself in any detail. Mostly we've just heard about what the brothers have done to him. But in these chapters we begin to get a close-up look at Joseph himself. And we've read the chapters together. We don't need to talk about all the details of the story. You know what's happened. You've seen how he was a very successful slave, how he became the chief steward of his master, how his master's wife tries to seduce him, the false accusations she makes which lead to his imprisonment. We've read about the way he ends up running the prison and then interpreting the dreams of the chief cupbearer and baker. And we've read about how he's forgotten again at the end of those events. So what I want us to do tonight is to point out four things to you about Joseph, and to try and make some applications to us as believers. So the first thing I want us to see about Joseph is that he is a man who is living under God's promised blessing. So Joseph is a man living under God's promised blessing. In chapter 39, we're told four times that the Lord was with Joseph. You see that in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 3, the Lord was with him. And then in verse 21, when he's been thrown into prison, the Lord was with Joseph. And in verse 23, the Lord was with him. It's obvious that the writer doesn't want us to miss that fact. And why is it so important? You know, as Christians, we're kind of aware of that truth, aren't we? That God is everywhere, that God is with us, God is with his people. But remember the context here. Joseph has been ripped away from his family, the family to whom God's promises have been made. And God has promised that they're going to inherit that land of Canaan, the land where they're living. And Joseph has been ripped away from that land. He's living miles away. He's away from all contact with anyone who serves and worships Yahweh, the Lord. He's been cut off from God's promises and blessing. And yet, we're told God is still with him. That promise that God made to his father Jacob applies to Joseph too. What did God say to Jacob? Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Well, that promise is being applied now to Joseph. Even as a boy, surrounded by people who don't speak his own language, even as a prisoner, falsely imprisoned and with no hope of freedom, he knows that God is with him. And God is still keeping his promise. He's doing that to a man who's a slave and to a man who's a prisoner. But it's not just that God is with them. We're told in verse 21, again, when Joseph has been thrown into this prison, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Steadfast love. That's the word that's used throughout the whole Old Testament about God's covenant love, God's faithful love to his people. So when it says that God that was showing steadfast love to Joseph, it's saying God is keeping covenant with him, that the promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he's now showing that same love, that same covenant blessing to Joseph as well. And that shows that Joseph, there in that prison, hasn't fallen out of God's purposes and plans. What's happened to him isn't a disaster. It's not an accident. God is with him. And he's showing him love. And even some of the most unlikely parts of God's blessing come true for Joseph. Do you remember how Isaac passed on the blessing to Joseph's father Jacob. This is part of what he said. He said this: "May God give of you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine." It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Well, how could a slave miles away from that promised land possibly inherit that blessing? And yet we're told in Genesis 39 verse 5 that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all he had in house and field. You see, the fields that Joseph is responsible for are blessed. He's still living under that blessing. His Egyptian master experiences bumper crops because God is still blessing Joseph. Yes, Joseph lives through some appalling and distressing circumstances. But you can't miss it, can you, that despite all those disasters, all those problems, he still inherited the promised blessing. And the truth is that every real believer in the Lord Jesus can say exactly the same thing. All of us can say, "I have inherited those same blessings that were promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob." Because they've all been fulfilled through the Lord Jesus, who was the great offspring, the promised one, whom all those promises ultimately come true in. If you're a believer, you're one of God's people living under God's promised blessing. Whatever the ups and downs of your life are, whatever difficulties, whatever successes, whatever failures, you're always under God's blessing. God's blessing is the same all the time for Joseph. You know, when he was there as a newly arrived slave, and he didn't know the language, he didn't know what was happening to him, he was under God's blessing. As he began to rise in responsibility, as he was brought into the house to work there, to take on more trusted roles, he was still under God's blessing. As his master saw how trustworthy he was, what a useful person he was, as he was appointed to being a steward, a very high ranking and important role, he's under God's blessing. But then as he faces temptation and stress, he's still under God's blessing. Even when he's cast into prison in disgrace, he's still under God's blessing. It doesn't change. His situation is changing. His outward circumstances are changing. But all the time we're being told the Lord is with him. The Lord is helping him. And we can say the same thing. As believers, God's blessing is on us. It doesn't depend on our outward circumstances, our outward failures or successes, whatever problems, after bereavement, whether we have health issues, if we're feeling depressed or down, we can say, God is still with me, whatever my situation. So that's the first thing. Joseph, we see, is a man living under God's promised blessing. The second thing I want us to see tonight about Joseph is that Joseph is a righteous man. He's a holy man. And when we see that, we're supposed to see him in contrast to his brother Judah. We were thinking about Judah last week, weren't we? And we saw what a unpleasant, what a horrible character Judah had. But as you read about Joseph, you realize just how different he is. And it's amazing that these two men, these two brothers, are from the same family. Just think about it for a minute. Judah is the one who's still back in Canaan. He's with his family, or near the family of God's promise. And yet he's the one whose sons die under God's curse. While Joseph, far away, away from the family, is walking with God. He's living in God's presence. He's knowing God's blessing. Judah is a free man. And yet we saw last week just how enslaved he was to lust and to sexual immorality. Everything he sees, he has to have. Joseph is a slave. But he remains sexually pure. He's free from sin and lust. Judah, we saw, was deceptive and deceitful. Joseph is open and honest with people. Judah was a man full of hatred, willing to go to any lengths to get rid of his brother. Joseph is a man who's forbearing and isn't blaming other people. Even just look at chapter 40, verse 15. He's speaking to the cupbearer and he's asking for his help to be released from prison. And he says, "For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should be put me in this pit." He doesn't blame other people. He's not saying, "Oh, my brothers treated me badly, or my master treated me badly, or people told lies about me." He's not blaming other people. And we see something else. For Judah, both of these men have gone through trials and difficulties, haven't they? But we saw last week that Judah's trials and difficulties were warnings. Yes, they were God's kindness. They were warnings that were meant to bring him to repentance. But for Joseph, as a believing man, the trials and difficulties that he is going through aren't signs of God's displeasure or anger. They're not warnings for him. These are ways that God is preparing him and testing him and making him ready for greater future responsibility. They're so different, these two men. And what makes the difference? Well, the difference is simply God's grace. Both men were born in the same family. They were born with the same sinful nature. But God has taken hold of Joseph and he's refined him and he's changed him. And he's formed a character which is attractive and which is strong and which is relying on God. He's given him faith. It's worth just pausing for a minute to look at the way that Joseph responds to the sexual temptation that Judah couldn't resist. Just think about the situation he's placed in. He's a young man. He's got the natural God-given desires that we all have for intimacy and for love. He doesn't have constraints of family and reputation. It would have been so easy for him to comply with the invitation of Potiphar's wife. How does Joseph face that temptation? Well, the first thing to say is that so much of the work has already been done. His attitudes and his outlook and morals have been shaped by walking with God. You see that clearly from the words he speaks to Potiphar's wife. You know, Joseph's now been in Egypt for a number of years. And it would have been so easy for him just to forget about God, to join with the others in worshipping idols, in adopting their morals and lifestyle, to forget everything that he's been taught as a child. to reject the God who's let him become a slave. But that's not what Joseph's done. Through all those trials, through all those difficulties, he's clung to God. He's remembered what he's like. He's trusted him. He's remembered God's character. He's remembered God's promises. He's remembered his holiness. And you see that in his words to Potiphar's wife. He says, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house and has put everything he has in my charge. He is not greater in my house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He knows that his master trusts him completely. And to do this would be betraying that trust. And he knows that worse than that, he would be sinning against God himself. Can you see? All the background work's been done. His attitudes, his thoughts have been shaped by God's word and by walking closely with God. And we need to make sure that's in place if we're believers. We need to make sure that our minds and our hearts are being shaped not by the world around us, but by God's word and by God's character. So he's done the work in advance. He's prepared. And then the second thing to see is that he rebukes this woman frankly. She's given him an open and obvious invitation. So he's free to be completely frank in his reply. He doesn't make a half-hearted excuse. There's no ifs. He's just a plain, straight, principled no. And so often the reason that people fall into sin when they're tempted is because they don't firmly shut the door right at the beginning. They leave a crack. They play with sin in their mind. We need to just shut down any chance for temptation. We mustn't play with sin in any form. Just say no to it. Just put it behind you. And then you see that he takes precautions to keep out of the way of temptation. Day after day, we're told, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. He has this position of responsibility in that home. He can choose whether he's in the house or out of the house. So he just won't listen to her. He won't give her opportunity. Although she's nagging at him day after day, he keeps out of earshot. He makes sure if he has to be in the house that there are other people there with him. He won't be near her. He does everything he can to avoid her. And so that's the best way for us to avoid temptation. Wherever possible, we need to stay as far away from it as possible. We can't be tempted by something that isn't there. And finally, you see that on the day when unexpectedly he is caught alone by this woman and the temptation is very strong, he simply runs away because he has no other option. Paul tells us in the New Testament to flee from temptation, and sometimes that is the only way. So I would suggest that you read again Joseph's response. It's a great pattern. It's a helpful pattern for us to follow, not just in sexual temptation, but in every kind of temptation. There are so helpful principles from looking at the way that this man responds to a situation of temptation. So that's my second point, that Joseph, we see, is a righteous man. He's a man of holiness. But the third thing I want us to see is this, that Joseph's life of faith brings blessing to other people. We've already seen that Joseph himself is a man who's living under God's blessing, even though he's a slave, even when he's a prisoner. But do you remember what else was in that blessing that we read earlier? We were told this: in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God has promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob that through their offspring, all the families of the earth, people all over the world, are going to be blessed. And that's exactly what you see Joseph becoming to these Egyptian people amongst whom he's living. And it's not just accidental. It's not that he's somehow infecting them with a blessing because it's somehow magically attached to him. You can see the way the blessing's coming about, can't you? Here's a man who's been so shaped by his faith and the way that God has made his character that he's a hard-working, a conscientious, a trustworthy, and an honest man. And because of that, his life becomes a huge blessing to other people. I think God's given him more than that. It's not just that he's hard-working and conscientious. It's obvious as you read about Joseph that he's a man with immense talents. He's able to organize. He knows what to do. And God has given him those additional gifts. But he uses them responsibly. And he uses them conscientiously, and he uses them in a trustworthy way. And so his life becomes a huge blessing to those people around him. We're told that specifically, verse 5. We're told, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all he had in house and field. You know, Potiphar had never had a more competent or reliable slave. He sees that Joseph is so useful, he's just being able to leave everything in Joseph's hands. He doesn't need to worry about anything apart from getting to the meal table for his meals. And exactly the same thing happens then when Joseph's in prison. We're told that the keeper of that prison is able to download all his responsibilities onto Joseph, and to know that the prison is being run properly. Can you imagine that in any other prison in the world? There are some prisons in the world which are run by prisoners, but they're not the kind of places that you'd want to be in. And even those prisoners experience God's blessing through Joseph. Here are these two men, the cupbearer, the baker. They've had these mysterious dreams, and they know there's some significance about them. But they have no way of interpreting the dreams. They have no way of knowing what they mean. And yet, through Joseph, they're told not only what their dreams mean, but they're taught about the reality of God, the God who gives interpretation. And if they have any sense at all, they will then ask Joseph about this God, especially the man whose life is about to end. They're given a chance of repentance, aren't they? They're given a chance to come to God through Joseph. And then finally, think about Potiphar's wife. She's an immoral, shameless woman. She's driven by lust, the same lusts as Judah. She sees a handsome man, she wants him. And yet through Joseph, she's blessed. She's rebuked for her sin. She's been brought face to face with the reality of God. It may not be a blessing that she wants, but she too is being given a chance of repentance. and change. The evidence shows that she took no notice of the warning. But to be rebuked by someone for your sin is a blessing, whether it's welcomed or not. And again, as God's people, as believers who've inherited Abraham's blessing, then this should be the pattern of our lives too. Our lives should be models of godliness and honesty and trustworthiness and reliability. Now, that's not to say we're all going to have the same gifts that Joseph had, and we're not all going to become princes or stewards of large estates. But whatever situation God has put you into, you should be striving to be an excellent employee, to be careful parents, to be law-abiding citizens. Those are the kind of people who people want working for them. Those are the kind of people who bring stability and peace and joy to people around them. We read Jesus' words at the beginning of the service, which described God's people as the salt of the earth, people who preserve it from decay and corruption. The light of the world, people who shine God's light into the world around them. Abraham found out through his praying that for the sake of 10 righteous men, even the city of Sodom would have been spared. We're to be people who bring God's blessing into this world. And in our day, in New Testament days, we have the additional blessing of being able to preach the gospel to all the families of the earth. So as believers, we're not allowed to settle for anything less than bringing God's blessing to the world we live in. So we've seen that Joseph is a man who's living under God's blessing. And I've said believers also live under God's blessing. We've seen that Joseph is a man who's a righteous man and a holy man. And believers need to be like that too. And we've seen that Joseph is a man who's bringing God's blessing to other people, to the world around him. And as believers, we need to be doing that too. But I think Joseph shows us one more thing. And it's something you all know. But it's so clear, isn't it? That being a man living under God's blessing, being someone who's living a holy and righteous life, doesn't mean that you're always going to be welcomed or treated fairly. Joseph brought huge blessings to Potiphar's household. But not all those blessings were welcomed. Potiphar's wife had no welcome for Joseph's purity and trustworthiness because it didn't suit her desires and her lusts. And so often, lives of goodness and holiness and standing for what's right and true, or refusing to lie or not accepting shortcuts, means that people will hate us and will treat us badly. And that's not least because of Satan. Satan hates God's blessing being brought to people. He always wants to ruin God's kindness to people. There's something satanic here, isn't there, in this account? Here's Joseph. He's been promoted by his master. There's that house enjoying God's blessing. Bumper harvests. No problems. And then this woman comes in and you see such guile and cunning in the way that she accuses Joseph. Just think about the way that she speaks after he's run out the door. She calls in the men of the household. And she says, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew. Who's she blaming? She's blaming Potiphar. And every slave would have had something against his master. She's identifying herself with the slaves against the master. And then she says, this Hebrew that he's brought among us, she's using racism. She's doing the them and us trick. Oh, we're Egyptians, but he's a Hebrew. But then when Potiphar comes home, she changes her tactic. She's still using racism. She still calls him the Hebrew slave. But then he says, whom you brought among us. She's saying, she's blaming her husband. If he lets Joseph off, if he doesn't believe her, he's saying that he believes a foreign slave instead of his wife. He can't give Joseph the benefit of the doubt. She's tied his hands. He came in to laugh at me, she says. She's personalising it as an attack. Can you see just how manipulative she is? How devilish it is. It takes your mind back to the Garden of Eden and the excuses and the arguments that Satan used. Remember Adam blaming God, the woman you brought to me. It's bringing back all those devilish guiles. And Satan succeeds, doesn't he? He ruins Potiphar. He's the best steward that he's ever had. Taken away. The blessing's gone. Satan's rejoicing. I think Potiphar has a shrewd idea that his wife is lying. I think most slaves in that situation would have been put to death. And that prison that Joseph is thrown into is a prison that's under Potiphar's personal authority. In chapter 40, verse 4, it's described as, in verse 3, it's the house of the captain of the guard. Potiphar's the captain of the guard. In verse 4, we're told, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with these high-ranking prisoners. It looks like he's still using Joseph for his own purposes. And yet, he can't accuse his wife of lying. He can't take a slave's word against her. All that blessing has been lost. Satan always stirs up malice, always stirs up hatred against God's people. Joseph's upright behaviour leads to unfairness. It leads to bad treatment. It leads to persecution. So we mustn't expect that living consistent, holy Christian lives is going to be welcomed. Yes, at times it will be. At times people are going to like your work. They're going to welcome your kindness and your interest in them. Just as Joseph was valued at times. His master valued him, the keeper of the prison. But you've also got to expect opposition, unfairness, hatred. Because in the end, the Bible tells us the servants are going to be treated the same as the master. When the Lord Jesus came, he came bringing God's blessing to men and women. And yes, at times he was welcomed. People loved it when Jesus healed their diseases. They loved it when they were being fed in the wilderness. They loved listening to his preaching, the stories he told, the parables he told. But then when he called for repentance, when he called for changed lives, when he showed up their sins by his holiness, they hated him and they put him to death. And so as God's people, living under God's blessing, living lives of holiness and righteousness, seeking to bring God's blessing to others, well, we must expect the same treatment sometimes as Jesus and Joseph. We mustn't be surprised when people persecute us. We mustn't be surprised when people treat us badly. That's how they treated the Lord Jesus. That's how they treated Joseph. That's how they're going to treat us. But let's be encouraged to keep living those lives of holiness, to still keep bringing God's blessing to the world around us.